In November of 2008, J.B. Hayes was a well-known golfer. He's not a Tiger Woods, but he's a very good PGA golfer. He was well-known in the late 90s and early 2000s. He's about my age. He grew up in El Paso, Texas, and became a very good golfer. And in November of 2008, he was in a qualifying round in order to play on the PGA Tour the next year. And during one of the games that he was playing, on one of the holes, he ended up on that hole with a different ball than what he started with. And the PGA rules are that when you tee off with a ball, you're supposed to end with that ball. There's exceptions. If you put it out in a lake somewhere and you can't get it, then you can drop another ball, but you're supposed to end on the hole with the same ball that you started with. Well, somehow he didn't do that. And it was brought to his attention, probably by his caddy or someone. And he voluntarily went to the officials and said, "I've ended up with a different ball." And they immediately penalized him 2 strokes. Well, that set him behind his competitors. But the story doesn't end there. On a different game, later on in the same tournament, at some point in the game, his caddy gave him a ball from a manufacturer that they wanted him to try out this ball on the course. The problem was it wasn't approved by the PGA at the time. So his caddy hands him a ball. He starts playing with it. And when the game is over with, he goes back to his hotel room, and again, somehow it was brought to his attention. So the next day, he goes to the PGA officials and says, "I was playing with an unauthorized ball." They completely disqualified him. And as a result of that, he wasn't able to play for several games in 2009 and lost out on hundreds of thousands of dollars. In both cases, he went to the officials and told them what the problem was. Well, you can imagine the sports analysts at the time. They're just going bonkers. Why would an individual do something like that? Why would an individual, it's just a little ball, why would he forfeit all of this money? Why would he forfeit a good part of his career? And so he was being interviewed, and he said, "Well, it was just the right thing to do." That's what he said. It was just the right thing to do. Now, again, that made them go crazy. They couldn't understand why an individual would be so honest. Why does he have to be so honest? Why does he have to have such integrity? Why does he have to tell the truth? One of the sports commentators is quoted as saying this. He quoted the old NASCAR adage, "If you ain't cheating, you ain't trying." And so the idea is, if you want to get ahead, and if you want to, you know, make it in this world, you're going to have to do some cheating along the way. And if you're not cheating, you're not really trying. I wasn't aware that that was a NASCAR adage, but apparently it is. I don't know anything more about Mr. Hayes than this occasion. I don't know what he's like in the rest of his life, but I can tell you, at least on this occasion on the golf course, he's a man of integrity. This evening, we're going to talk about do the right thing. And I want all of us, it's not just a lesson for our young people, but I want all of us to be reminded that we always need to do the right thing. And someone might say, "Well, you know, brethren aren't affected by this," but we are. And you'll see it happening from time to time, even among some brethren. And we're going to talk about some of those things later. We all need to be reminded to do the right thing. So Elihu, or Elihu, said, "Let us seek that which is right. Let us do that which is right. Let us seek that which is good." Now, Job's friends were wrong in many ways in their advice toward Job, especially the first three. They said that Job was suffering because of his sin, and that was not the case. Elihu, I believe, comes closer to a proper understanding because much of his speech talks about how that God can use suffering to make a person better. And that is closer to the case of what's going on with Job. So I believe he was closer. But on this matter right here, Job 34, verse 4, let us seek that which is right. That is a great attitude and a great approach. And so this evening, I want us to consider that thing. It's just a ball, somebody would say. What's the big deal? It's just a ball. Well, it's not just a ball. It's rules. Rules are rules. And if we don't follow rules, whether it's God's word or others, then why have them, brother? If rules are made to be broken, if rules can be changed in this particular situation or that situation, why have them? When we live without rules, then things become chaotic in our personal lives, in religion, in society as a whole. If we're just going to throw the rules off from time to time when it suits our purpose, then we're going down a slippery slope in a bad pathway. But sometimes people will do that. So I want to encourage us this evening, like Elihu, to seek that which is right. Let's do what is right. Let us know among ourselves what is good. Let us choose for us that which is right. Let us choose for us that which is right. Do the right thing. So this evening, let's consider that. You know, doing right, I don't think is that much of a problem. Doing right at all times is the challenge. I remember when I was growing up at home, it was easy to do what was right when mom and dad were in the room. But when mom and dad left the room, then woo, let's have a good old time. And that's usually when we would do something we shouldn't have done. Somebody got hurt. Something got broke. Doing right is not so much a challenge, but doing right all the time is. Now this evening, we're not going to talk about the standard of what is right and wrong. We assume this evening that we all know that standard comes from the Word of God. That's another lesson. Well, what is right? Well, right is determined by the Word of God. So we're going to proceed from that assumption this evening that we understand that. So God's Word is telling us what is right and wrong, and we need to do what is right at all times. And there are times in life somebody says, well, why do I do this or why do I do that? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. This is with regard to the children and with regard to the family, but it can be a principle applied across the board in a number of areas. And that is, sometimes we do things in life just simply because it's right. Now, parents can tell you that the children like to ask the why question. You're doing so, well, why, Dad, or why, Mom? Sometimes the answer to the why question in life is, it's the right thing to do. That's why you need to do it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Underscore that. And it's not just children obeying their parents, but there are a lot of things. The reason you do it is because it's right. It's what God wants done. So this evening, let us talk about doing the right thing. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. That really should be our thinking all throughout the day. Our minds should be set on that which is right. Paul talks about whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In some versions, instead of saying whatsoever things are just, they have whatsoever things are right. We're talking about what is just and fair and right and equitable and true. If we're thinking on that all throughout the day, brethren, then that's what we're going to do.
Our doing follows our thinking. So this evening, let's talk about doing the right thing. And there are several scenarios that we want to consider this evening for our admonition. We need to do the right thing. We need to do the right thing even when everybody else around us is doing what is wrong. We're going to find ourselves in situations from time to time where that's the case. And so I think, for example, in Genesis chapter 6, I think of Noah. And Peter says that few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. Few. Eight souls got on that ark. Everybody around Noah and his family are doing what is wrong. But Noah and his family did what was right. They did what God told them to do. And we need to remember that today. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2. Do not follow a multitude to do evil. Do what is right, even when everybody around you is doing what is wrong. The world does not tell us what is right and wrong. What the world is doing and what statistics say and what the majority wants, they don't determine right or wrong. God's Word does. And you're going to find yourselves in situations where everybody around you is doing what is wrong. You do what is right. Of course, I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. And I think of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. They're by themselves. Everybody's bowing down to the idol. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did the right thing. Sometimes we get pressured by numbers. We get pressured by the people around us. And look at this large crowd that is doing wrong. Maybe I need to do that as well. Resist that. Do the right thing even when it's unpopular to do so. Do the right thing even when everybody around you is doing that which is wrong. Remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that it's the broad road that everybody's traveling that leads to destruction. Chapter 7, 13 and 14. There's a narrow road where few, he says, few are traveling that road to heaven, to eternal life. But this broad road, many are traveling that, and that's the world around us today. Do what is right, even though everybody around you is doing what's wrong. Do what is right, even when you're pressured by others to do what is wrong. You know, pressure is great, and sometimes we talk about peer pressure. Be turning with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We know the story of Saul. We're just using some well-known Bible stories this evening to illustrate these principles. We all know the stories. We want to use them to illustrate this particular point this evening about doing what is right. We know about Saul and how that he was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And when we talk about pressure, a lot of times we talk about, well, we need to talk about teen pressure. We need to talk about young people pressure. Saul was not a teenager. Saul's not 15 years old. Saul's a grown man. So those of us who are middle-aged, those of us who are older, all of us need to heed the admonition. We can all be pressured. And so you recall that when he brings back some of the spoil, he was to utterly destroy it. You recall Saul's excuse when Samuel says to him in verse 14, well, what does this bleeding of the sheep mean in my ears? I hear some sheep over here. You were supposed to utterly destroy everything. Why am I hearing some animals? And the lowing of the oxen. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. It's the same thing, that Aaron did in Exodus 32. The people brought me their gold and so forth, and I threw it in there, and it came out of calf, and the people made me do it. Do the right thing, even though we are pressured to do what is wrong by those around us. And you'll notice in verse 15 that what they were wanting to do was what we would call a good thing. They were wanting to sacrifice to God. Somebody would say, well, that's a good thing, so the end justifies the means. If the end is worshiping God, let it happen. No, they were to utterly destroy. And that's why Samuel says later, I would rather have obedience. Verse 22. I would rather have obedience than your sacrifices. Do the right thing, even when you're pressured to do what is wrong. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Do the right thing, even though you may not fully understand what God wants for you and me. And sometimes as we are growing in our knowledge of God's Word and we're learning more, we might read something and we might not immediately understand or appreciate the wisdom in this. We might not see all the whys and the wherefores about it, but the bottom line is it's something that God wants us to do, and so we need to do it. And we remember in this occasion in Luke chapter 5 with regard to Peter. Peter's a fisherman. He knows everything about the Sea of Galilee. He has to make that his own because that's his livelihood and he doesn't need to starve. He knows everything about the Sea of Galilee. He knows where to go. He knows the time to go fishing. He knows the place to go fishing. He knows the methods of how to do that. He knows all the equipment. And here he has Jesus telling him where to put his nets. Jesus is telling an expert fisherman how to fish. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at thy word I will let down the nets. And of course, we know that he caught a great draught or amount of fishes. It may not have seemed reasonable to Peter. It may not have been something that he fully understood at the beginning, but he had to learn just simply to take Jesus at his word, and he had to learn later in verse 8, well, I'm a sinful man. Do the right thing, even though we might not fully understand what it is that Jesus is wanting us to do. Do the right thing when you don't think the same way. We might be thinking differently. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 20 and verse 11 with regard to Abraham's lie about Sarah. This shows up a few times in the Word of God where individuals said, well, I think and I feel and I thought. So, Abraham, with regard to Abimelech, he thought that there was no fear of God in that place, and so he lied to save his hide. People do that today. Genesis chapter 20, verse 11, when Abimelech calls him out. Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. That's what I thought. And we talked this morning about Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 11. And Naaman said, well, I thought that the prophet would come and wave his hands over me. I didn't know it's going to involve dipping in this dirty Jordan River. I thought we could do something else. And Paul, before he was converted in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, said, I thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he had to learn to do what God wanted him to do. Naaman had to learn to do what God wanted him to do. Do the right thing, even though our thinking about the matter may be different. And boy, that is really a common one today. Jesus has a particular marriage law in Matthew 19, verse 9. But I'm thinking differently about that. And the scripture talks about my language and my dress and other activities. But I have a different thought about that. And the scripture tells us that baptism is necessary for the remission of my sins. But I have a different thought about that. No. Let's do the right thing. Let's do what God wants. Let me encourage you to do the right thing even when you're by yourself. Mr. Hayes, at some point playing this game, realized by himself, he realizes, I don't have the right ball. I don't have a legal, lawful ball. I am going to go make this right. And that's one thing that's amazing about that story. He wasn't pressured. He wasn't prodded. He wasn't poked. He didn't hear a sermon on, you better use the right ball. And so what we want, brethren, is to get to the point where we have inward integrity. Inward character. I'm told that Abraham Lincoln, during the Civil War, said, I want to live my life right in such a way that when I die, the choices that I've made, and I'm paraphrasing, the choices that I made maybe separate me from all of my earthly friends except one friend, that one that is inside myself. He didn't want to do things that go against his own honesty and integrity and character. If I lose all my earthly friends, fine, but I don't want to lose that friend that is inside myself. And we have to maintain that as we go through life. And there are going to be times when we're by ourselves. Eve in the Garden of Eden. I don't know if Adam was immediately around. We know that he eventually eats that fruit. But in Genesis 3:5, it's the devil and Eve. There's not a large humanity there. It's Adam and Eve in the garden by themselves. She should have done what was right. In fact, she told the devil what God had said, but she didn't stand up to him. We know about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. We know that story in Genesis 39, verses 9 through 12. How he's by himself and she's pressuring him to have this sexual relationship that would have been immoral, and he keeps rejecting her, and eventually he flees and runs away. Do what is right even when we're by ourselves. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. I love the Apostle Paul and his inward character and his single-minded devotion in serving the Lord. And there were times in his life when he was by himself, like Joseph. And 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first defense, no one took my part, speaking about one of his trials, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their account. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Here I am by myself. But he's not going to deny the Lord. He's not going to do what is wrong. Do the right thing. It's nice when we have other Christians around us and our parents are there and others who are going to only influence us for good. That is awesome. And as parents, we try to protect our children. And as they go through life, we give them that safety net and that buffer. And we're supposed to as parents. But there's going to come a time when even our children are out by themselves. And we're not going to be there to help them. And so we all need to do the right thing when we're by ourselves. And along the same lines, do the right thing even though no one else will know. This is very similar to what we just talked about. When Mr. Hayes was using that ball, it's a white golf ball. All golf balls are the same, right? No, he knew. He knew that it wasn't the right one he should be using when it was brought to his attention. The officials didn't know that. But he did. He did the right thing. God knows, of course. I think about Achan in Joshua chapter 7. You can just picture him walking through Jericho. Hey, there's a Babylonian garment right there. I'll take that. And here's some shekels of gold. I'll take that. He takes them back to his tent. He hides them there. And oops, he gets caught. He needed to do the right thing. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Well-known statement of Moses to those tribes, that what we call the Trans-Jordan tribes. They needed to come across the river and help their brethren fight their wars. They weren't allowed to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan and let their brethren fight all of those battles. They had to come over and help their brethren fight those battles before they can settle in their own land. That's fair, and we need to help our brethren fight spiritual battles, and it's a great lesson, and they say to Moses that we're going to do this, they make that commitment, and then look at what Moses says in chapter 32, verse 23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against Jehovah, and be sure your sin will find you out. And that's the same today. God will always know, and He will always classify our wrong as that which is sinful. Do the right thing even though you could gain materially by it. And that's Mr. Hayes. He could have gone on. That's his livelihood. That's how he makes his money. That's how he supports his family. Thousands and thousands of dollars. But he jeopardized all of that by telling the truth. And there could be a situation where we're going to gain materially from this in some way, in our job. And you see this happen all the time in the business world and other places where people will steal and cheat and bend the rules and change this and change that to get a little bit more money for the company or a little bit more money for ourselves. A little skimming off the top, a little backroom deals. But always do the right thing. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 with regard to Moses. Moses could have enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses was given a beautiful life in Egypt, being raised as Pharaoh's daughter. But he made a choice, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I can gain materially from this. I can prosper materially from this and otherwise, but he chose not to do that. You remember that Demetrius in Acts chapter 19 didn't like Paul preaching against idols because he was losing money. He's the one making the little idols. He's losing money over it. Money drives people. Material gain drives people sometimes to the point where we're not going to do what is right. Always do what is right, even though we might gain materially from doing what is wrong. Let me encourage us to do what is right, even though it might be legal by the laws of the land. There are a lot of things that are legal by the laws of the land, but they're not right by God's word. Divorce for any cause is legal, but it's not right. Abortion is legal, but it's not right. And there are a host of other things. There are some states in this nation where prostitution is legal. It's not right. So, we go by God's word. We obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. We do what is right by God's word, not what is right by man's word. And we see the downward spiral that we're in our country, the slippery slope, the downward spiral that we're in, and we're probably going to have more and more man-made laws, Isaiah 5, where they say good is evil and evil is good, and they're going to make laws. We're probably going to see more of it in our lifetime, unfortunately. But do what is right, even though it may be legal by the laws of the land. Homosexuality, host of other things. Do what is right, even though time goes by. There are probably times in our life where it's easy to obey and do what is right, but as time goes by, as we get older, maybe as we have more time separated from our parents, or we have more time to do this or that, we find ourselves being tested in this area. You recall, again, back to Aaron and the golden calf in Exodus 32. Well, Moses is up there in the mountain. Where is he? We don't know where the guy is. So let's just have a free-for-all. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that it wasn't just a calf, it was playing that involved sexual immorality. They let themselves loose spiritually. They let their character loose. Why? Well, we don't know where Moses is. There are going to be times where time will pass and it's going to test us. Turn with me to Judges chapter 2. Do you recall the statement there? That the Israelites were obedient to God during the days of Joshua. But then when he's gone, they just let themselves loose. And brethren, let's develop our personal character to where it doesn't matter when we're living, how close to a good example or how far away from a good example we are, we're always going to be faithful. We want to get to the point where we don't have to have Joshua right over us. We don't have to have Moses right over us or Jesus or Paul. We're going to do the right thing even when those individuals are not around. So in chapter 2 and verse 16, Jehovah raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those that despoiled them. And yet they hearkened not unto their judges. Back in verse 10, there was a generation who knew not God. They followed God during the days of Joshua. Then there was a generation who knew not God. And when they got themselves into trouble, God raised up judges for them. But look at this. For they played the harlot, verse 17, and bowed themselves down unto them, and they turned aside quickly out of the way wherein their fathers walked, obeying the commandment of Jehovah, but they did not so. And when Jehovah raised them up judges, then Jehovah was with the judge and saved them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. Verse 19, but it came to pass when the judge was dead that they turned back and dealt more corruptly than their fathers. He's gone. He's not right over us. He's not right there making us do. He's gone. So let's just have a good old time. And it goes through that cycle over and over. Let's develop our character in such a way that we're going to do right at all times. We need to do what is right even though the one in authority is wrong. And this goes back to what we said earlier about things being legal. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, where Peter talks about honoring the king. And that would be hard to do if it was Nero or Domitian or some of the other Roman Caesars. But we're to be obedient, provided that those laws do not contradict God's word. We talked about that earlier. We're to be obedient, even though the one that is in charge is wrong. Servants, be in subjection to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, those who misuse you and abuse you. Sometimes people in authority are completely in the wrong. And yet, I need to do what is right. Turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. Do the right thing even when the situation says otherwise. This is called situation ethics. And if we're not careful, it can creep into our own lives and it can creep into the church. Paul has been talking about the good that God does for Israel even when they're not living right. He wants them to be saved. And so God shows His righteousness and His grace starting in chapter 3 and following. The Jew has been shown, chapter 2, to be in sin, but God wants to save them. And the more that the Jew is wrong, the more God wants to save them. Well, it kind of sounds like it's a good idea to do wrong then so that good might come. And Paul says that might be a conclusion that people draw from this, but it's wrong. Why? As though we are slanderously reported. This is not a good thing. Let us do evil that good may come. Do right even when the situation tempts you to do what is wrong. We're not allowed to do evil that good may come. Sometimes it's right to lie. Sometimes it's right to steal. Sometimes it's right to fornicate. That's the idea. There are some situations, lying is typically wrong, but some situations it's right. Stealing, theft, cheating, fornication, killing, lot of times, typically that's wrong, but there's some situations where that's right. Well, let me ask you this. Which one of us here this evening is in charge of telling us which situations that is? Well, in this situation, okay, if that's your situation that justifies it, I might have 10 other situations that justify the same thing. Can we throw those in? Who's in charge of coming up with the situations? We don't think that through. And also, who's in charge of putting on the list the things that can be changed by situations? Typically, when I hear about this, it's usually something like lying. Okay. Well, if that's on the list, why not put theft on there? Wasn't that Robin Hood? That's the whole point of Robin Hood, right? He gets exonerated. He was a thief. He was a thief. But we let him off because he was giving to the poor. Okay, so if lying's on the list, can we put theft on there? How about fornication? Why can't we? Well, I don't want fornication. Well, wait a minute. You're allowed to have lying. I want fornication on the list, where there's some situations where that's fine to do that. Who's going to come up with the situations? And number two, who's going to make up the list? But we don't think that through, brother. The list has already been made. And it's in the Word of God. The list has already been made. So, do the right thing. Even though you're in a situation that is pressuring you to do something else, do the right thing. What God wants us to do. Do the right thing when it's hard to do it and not easy. Young people, as you're getting older, those who are going off to college, you're getting into a part of your life where you're realizing, you know, there's some things in life that are kind of hard. When I was real little, it was about playing and having a good time. Now that I'm older, I'm realizing there's some things out there that are hard. And you do the right thing, even though it's the hard thing to do. Turn with me to Matthew 16, verse 21. We're here this evening because Jesus did the hard thing. He didn't cop out. He didn't bow out. He didn't quit. He knew that he was going to the cross. That is a hard thing. And he did it anyway because it's God's will. And he told his followers on more than one occasion that I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and the third day be raised. He knew that this was going to be hard. And he did it anyway. We're going to find ourselves in situations where it's hard, but do it. And Peter says, and I wish we had time to explore this in 1 Peter, as Jesus went from suffering to glory, so Christians can go from suffering to glory. We go through the hard stuff, but we're going to be rewarded one day for that. Paul fought the good fight. That's hard, but he fought it. And he finished the course. And runners will tell you sometimes that is hard, but he finished it. He kept the faith. Sometimes that is hard, but he did it. Do the right thing. Work, school, family members, anywhere. Do the right thing. And last of all, it might bring persecution to you and me, but so be it. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. And it may be out in the world. Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get thrown in a fiery furnace, and Paul lists various trials and tribulations, including bodily assault and harm on him for standing for Christ. Maybe down the road in our life, we might have to experience some of that. I hope not. The New Testament church was persecuted by those in the world. It might be even in our own home. Jesus said a man's foes could be of his own house. It could be in the religious community or the denominational world. Much of the early persecution in the book of Acts from the New Testament church came from other religious individuals. Came from Jewish religious individuals. The persecution could be from religious individuals. But we're going to do the right thing. This evening, brethren, I wanted us to be reminded of the importance of doing what is right no matter what. It's the mirror lesson to this morning and the importance of not compromising. Always do what is right no matter what. And what we need is what Paul talked about, and we'll close with this. What we need is this inward self-discipline like Mr. Hayes out there on the golf course. He knows about that little white ball. And it's not the same one I started with. We need that inner discipline, that inner integrity and character and discipline to always drive us to do what is right. And so Paul says, "So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, not just when mom and dad are in the room, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What is needed, brethren, in our life is self-leadership. Let us go out this evening, as I know you will and as you have before, and be a people of integrity and honesty and character. The world around you will not be those things, but let us be those things. Mark down those words of Elihu. As I said, Job's friends missed it in many kinds of ways, but along the way, they have some great sermons. They have some great sermons. Let us choose for us that which is right. There may be someone here this evening that in choosing right means coming forward and being baptized, or a child of God who wants to come back in some way. But let us choose what is right each and every day. If we can assist you in that decision, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?